بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. So inshallah, this is the 82nd part of our Seerah Khatam al-Nabiyyin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah, last week we talked about some of the remaining events of the third year of Hijri, after Hijrah. So we talked about how, for example, Hassan radiallahu anhu was born in that year. He was born in that year. We talked about how the banning of alcohol came. And we know that it wasn't just one ayah that came down at one time. It came down in sessions. And we talked about how, for example, Aisha radiallahu anha, the statement, famous statement in Sahih Bukhari, where she said that if someone was to hear the ayat in the beginning, if the ayat were in the beginning, were to say na la tazinu, do not do zina, or wala tashrib al khamr, do not drink khamr, don't drink alcohol, the people would have said, we will surely not stop drinking alcohol, we will not stop doing zina, meaning because their iman was weak. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did the tarbiyah of the sahaba by sending down ayat and surah that was talking about iman, building their iman. And this gives us a huge lesson where the tarbiyah of the awlad, of our kids, and also of new Muslims. So when a new Muslim, when someone says the shahada, you don't go to him and start giving him a list of halal and haram and say, here, you know, this is it, and you're not allowed to do this, and you're going to go to hell. You know, you don't really say this. You give them tarbiyah, you slowly bring them into that kind of stuff. The first thing, and even to bring a person into Islam, the first thing you have to do is you teach them the tenets of Islam, teach them about iman. When you build the iman, that's what gets them to become Muslim. Then after that, they can learn the halal and haram, and they can go into that, inshallah. Same thing with the tarbiyah of the awlad. When they're small, we see, like, for example, in Sunday school, in Islamic school, in the maktab programs at the masjid, you don't start off with telling the kids that this is haram, you're not allowed to do this is not allowed to do this. But when the first kids start going to Sunday school, you start off with the basic iman, basic imaniyat, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala owns everything we have. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is going to judge you and bring you into Jannah or take you into Jahannam by His decision. So we start off with that, building the iman of the children. And then when they're old enough, when they're baligh, for example, that's when halal and haram start. Right? The salah, for example, we give them tarbiyah, we tell them at 7 years old that you should come pray with us, teach them how to pray. And when they're 10 years old, that's when you start being strict and saying, okay, now you have to pray. And when they become baligh, then it's fard on them. Okay, so you say in the same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us in the Quran, and one of the pure examples is the banning of alcohol. It came down in three different stages, and that's, we should try to implement that, inshallah ta'ala. Also, we talked about the sariya of Abu Salama radiallahu anh, where Tulayha ibn Khuwaylid and his brother, they were planning to attack the Muslims, and the Prophet sent Abu Salama radiallahu anh to go and attack them with 150 soldiers. And before they even got there, when the enemy heard of the Muslims coming, they got fearful, they got afraid, and they dispersed. They didn't even dare attack the Muslims. And we also talked about the famous story of Tulayha, rahimahullah, he was one of the tabi'een, where he became Muslim. You guys probably remember that. He became Muslim during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. After the Prophet ﷺ passed away, he became murtad. He left Islam. Not only that, he started claiming to be a prophet. Okay, Tulayha started to claim to be a prophet. He fought in wars against the Sahaba. For example, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he was Khalifa, he sent Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu, and they went and he killed many Muslims. Killed many Muslims. And Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu was sent to go and attack them and kill them, and he ran away to Sham. He ran away to the north to the Christian territories. And then we talked about how he became Muslim in one of the battles, and he came and he did Tawbah, and he was actually martyred in one of the famous Nahrawan. He was martyred in that battle. He was a shaheed in that battle. Allah accept. So we see that no matter how far a person falls from the tree of Islam and how much sins they do and whatever they do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can accept the tawbah and give the tawfiq of that same person to become a shaheed. We talked about the Sariya of Abdullah ibn Unais, radiallahu an, where Khalid ibn Sufyan of Banu Lihyan from the Hudayl tribe, they were planning to attack the Muslims. The Prophet sent Abdullah ibn Unais, radiallahu an, to go and kill the leader. So he went, and we talked about how he went there, and he was the one who, when he was while he's walking, it was Asr time, and he didn't want to miss the prayer. So he was walking and praying the Namaz Salat al-Asr while he was walking towards this man, right, about to kill him. And then we talked about how he killed him, and he came back to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gifted him with something. Anybody remember what did he gift him with? Asa, barakallahu fik. So he gave him a staff as a gift, and he said that this is a sign, this is a symbol between you and I on the Day of Judgment, meaning that this will be for you, and on the Day of Judgment you will come with the staff. And there's very few people who will be leaning on a staff on that day. And we know that Abdullah radhiyallahu anhu, he took his sword and he attached that staff to his sword, and he kept it with him wherever he would be. And then he was buried with that. That staff was buried with him in the grave. So that was, I'm sorry, Abdullah ibn Unais, radiallahu anhu, yes. Okay, so that was the beginning of the fourth Hijri. Okay, beginning of the fourth Hijri. There was another very tragic event that occurred in the month of Safar. So we have Muharram is the first month. These are the ones we talked about already, these two Sariyas that happened in Muharram, and the next month, the second month of Hijri. Okay, so this is not like a year passed, 6 months passed, the Muslims were in peace. Every moment they were always anxious because there's something about someone's planning to attack. There's something going on. For the next month, the month of Safar, this is Banu Lihyan, the same ones who, one of their leaders, Khalid ibn Sufyan, was killed by Abdullah ibn Unais, radiallahu anhu. So that same tribe, they were seeking revenge from the Muslims. Okay, so they were seeking revenge, and what they did is they went to Adl and Qara. They went to these two tribes, and they convinced them. They said, "Why don't you go to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? If we go, there's some suspicion there, so you know we don't want to do it. We'll stay in the background. You guys go and ask the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to send some Sahaba that can teach them Islam." Okay, so Adl and Qara tribes. Okay, so they went to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he said, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna fina islaman faba'ath ma'ana nafaran min ashabik." So send some of your sahaba with us, and because some of people have become Muslim in our tribe, so send your sahaba to us. Yufaqihunana fid din wa yuqri'unana al-Qur'an wa yu'allimunana shara'i al-Islam. They'll come and they'll teach us Qur'an, they'll teach us the fiqh, they'll teach us the tenets of Islam and teach us about Islam, and basically we'll learn from them. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and one thing I just want as a side note, this is again a proof against those who claim that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is, what's the word, hadir and nadir, right? That he knows the ghaib and he has ilm al-ghaib. Whatever Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala gave of him of ilm al-ghaib, that's, yes, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knew that. But the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not have ilm al-ghaib. He did not know what's in the unseen. And if he did, this is a proof right here. Why would he send 10 Sahaba to go and get slaughtered? And that's what we're going to talk about now. I just kind of told you what happens. But basically, he wouldn't send the Sahaba to do this. So this is one of the signs right here, or one of the proofs you could say against that. So the Prophet ﷺ sent 10 Sahaba led by Asim ibn Thabit al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. Okay, Thabit, Asim ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, he was sent as the head, the Amir of these 10 Sahaba, again, to go and teach these people of this tribe about Islam. Now, when they got to a place called Raji', and that's why it's called Ba'thul Raji', it's called the name of this incident, Ba'thul Raji', the sending of the Raji', or sending to Raji'. And Raji' was a place between Mecca and Asfan. So you have Asfan, it's one on the way when you're coming from Medina Munawwara south to Mecca, it's on the way. You'll see a sign called Asfan or Asfan. And Mecca, so between Asfan and Mecca, there was this place called Raji', and they sent some people, and they went and alerted Banu Lihyan, who were in the area. They were basically ready, waiting for the information. And they set out with 200 warriors. So they had 200 warriors ready to attack these Muslims to get their revenge. Now they came, and they surrounded the Muslims. Okay, 200 warriors from Banu Lihyan, they came and they surrounded the Muslims. Basically, they this is treachery, right? They lied to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They got 10 Sahaba to come with them, and then they alerted the enemy and they said, come and attack. Your prey, they're ready here, just come and attack them. So they came and they surrounded the Muslims. The Muslims, these 10 Sahaba, went up to a high hill. They climbed upon the hill. And when they were surrounded, basically the kuffar, they promised them, they said to him that, لَكُمُ الْأَهْدِ وَالْمِيثَاقِ, we promise you that we will not harm you. Meaning they basically will give you safe passage, just come down, in nazaltum ilayna. If you come back, come down to us, we'll give you safe passage. We're not going to harm you, we're not going to do anything to you, that we won't kill any of you. Okay, they gave him this promise. And Asim, the head of these of this contingent, okay, he says that I refuse to give, to go into, take the ahad, or take the promise of a kafir. Meaning I don't trust these people. I don't trust that they're going to just give, let us live like this. They're going to do something to us, so I don't trust them. And what he did was he says, "Amma ana fala unzilu fi dhimmati kafir." I will not go into the dhimma or the protection, under the protection of a kafir. I don't trust them. And he said, so he says, "Allahumma akhbir anna nabiyyak sallallahu alaihi wasallam." So he makes a dua. He says, "Oh Allah, give our news. Tell the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what happened to us." Give him the khabar, tell him what happened to us. And he, along with six of the other sahaba, so seven, they fought to their death. All 10 of them were fighting, but seven of them fought to their death. They were killed right then, while fighting, they were killed. They were given shahada. And the Prophet ﷺ, it's narrated that he was in Medina Munawwara, and he told the sahaba what is going on hundreds of miles away. So he was, this is wahi, he was informing the Sahaba of what to them, and this is a dua that Asim radhiallahu anhu had made, that, oh Allah, tell the Prophet ﷺ what has happened to us and what they're doing to us. So the Prophet ﷺ had informed the Sahaba. Now, Hudayl, they had intended to take the head of Asim ibn Thabit radhiallahu anhu to a woman named Sulafa bint Sa'd ibn Shahid. Okay? So Sulafa was a kafira, okay, and she had lost two of her sons in the battle of Uhud. In the battle of Uhud, she had lost two of her sons, and she made an oath. So Asim had killed two of her sons in the battle of Uhud. So she made a vow that she will drink wine. She will drink wine from the skull of Asim ibn Thabit. When she gets her hands on Asim, she will take his head, and she will make a wine glass out of it, and she will drink wine. She made this oath to do that. Okay. So now Hudayl, they want to go close to the body. They want to take the body of Asim radhiallahu anhu, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is a karama. Okay, mu'ajaza is something that happens, a miracle that happens to the prophets, and then karamat are happen to the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when they came close to his body, to take his body, a swarm of wasps or bees came and they surrounded the body. They were basically flying around his body. They weren't able to get near. They got scared and they got back. And what they did was they said, basically, let's wait until the evening when these bees or these wasps go back to their hives. Then we'll go and take the body. So they waited until the evening. This is something that happened, but they waited until the evening. And when they were about to go forth to get the body, a stream, or you could say even like a river, came out of nowhere. There's no clouds, there's no raining, there's nothing. And it just rained, water, basically not rain, but water came out of nowhere and took the body of Asim Radan and went away. Basically took it away, and Allah knows best where his grave is. We don't even know where his grave is. Not even the Sahaba know where the grave went. But they took the water took the body and went away. So they weren't able to get to the body. And Umar radhiallahu anhu, who was the son-in-law of Asim ibn Thabit. So Asim radhiallahu anhu was the father-in-law of Umar radhiallahu anhu. When Umar radhiallahu anhu married one of the Ansari women, that was the daughter of Asim radhiallahu anhu. When he heard what had happened, he remarked, يَحْفَظُ اللَّهُ الْعَبْدَ الْمُؤْمِنِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects the believing slave. كَانَ عَاصِمْ نَذَرَ أَلَّا يَمُسَّهُ مُشْرِكْ وَلَا يَمُسَّ مُشْرِكًا أَبَدًا. Meaning that he had made a vow that, oh Allah, protect my body. Don't let them touch my body. If I die, I'm a shaheed. Every sahaba would ask, they would ask Allah subhanahu for shahada. But he said that don't let them mutilate my body. Don't let them get to my body. So he made this dua. He would make this dua when he was alive. فَمَنَعَ اللَّهُ بَعْدَ وَفَاتِي كَمَمْتَنَعَ مِنْهُ فِي حَيَاتِي. So Umar is basically saying that Allah subhanahu has protected his body after his death because of this dua. Now going, I'm sorry, Asim ibn Thabit. Okay, so he was the father-in-law of Umar ibn Khattab. Now, one of the other Sahaba out of those 10. So we have seven of the 10 Sahaba were Shaheed. Okay, three left. You have Abdullah ibn Tariq, you have Zayd ibn Dathinna, and you have Khubayb. So these three Sahaba were the ones who were left. Abdullah ibn Tariq, basically what happened is the three that were left, they were still alive, and they were there was a pause in the fighting, and then they said to them again that if you give up, if you just surrender, we won't kill you. So what they did is these three Sahaba, they decided, they said, okay, let's give up and let's, you know, basically surrender our weapons. So they surrendered, and it's mentioned that when they surrendered, as soon as they surrendered and they came down from the hill, the kuffar took like a string or rope, and they started tying them up. So, excuse me. Right then, Abdullah ibn Tariq radhiyallahu anhu, he says, "This is the first of their treachery that they have done, and I don't trust them." He changed his mind, and he said, "Basically, I'm not going to allow them to take me." He started refusing to go with them. So, you know, they would make them walk. They say, "Walk with us." He wouldn't walk. He'd just sit down and put his weight on the ground. They would have to pick him up. They would do it, and he wouldn't move. So they decided to kill him on the spot, and they killed him. He was shaheed right there on the spot. Now you have the other two left, is Zayd ibn Dathinna radhiyallahu anhu, and you have Khubayb radhiyallahu anhu. And these two were tied up, and they were basically taken by a person by Zuhair al-Hudhali. So from Banu Hudayl, Zuhair, he was one of the people from that tribe. And he basically took them to Makkah to sell them to the highest bidder. And again, this is after the Battle of Uhud, Battle of Badr, and the Meccans, the Quraysh, the Mushrikeen want revenge, right? So the Banu Hudayl knew that they can make money off them. So they basically took them as slaves, and they said, we're going to go and sell them to the highest bidder in Mecca. Now, Safwan ibn Umayyah, he purchased Zayd ibn Dathinna to avenge his father. What was the name of his father? Oh, I just said it. Umayyah, okay. So Umayyah was the father of Safwan ibn Umayyah, okay. And Umayyah was...
Umayyah ibn Khalf?
Umayyah ibn Khalf, yeah. Okay, so Umayyah ibn Khalf, or Khalaf, he was the father of Safwan. And Safwan becomes Muslim, radiallahu anhu, later on he becomes Muslim. But at this point he was not Muslim. He wanted to revenge his father's death. So he basically, he purchases Zayd ibn Dathinna. So he purchases him, and the other Sahabi, Khubayb, radiallahu anhu, killed Harith ibn Amir. So Harith ibn Amir, he was one of the Mushrikeen, and he was killed in the Battle of Badr. Okay, and he's from the Banu Nawfal tribe. He was killed in the Battle of Badr by Khubayb radhiyallahu anhu. So the tribe wanted revenge, so they purchased Khubayb. They purchased Khubayb so that they can torture and they can kill him. Now, Zayd ibn Dathinna, Safwan did not wait. He wanted to kill him quick. He wanted to avenge his father quickly. So he basically, soon after arriving in Mecca, he had him killed. And one thing about Zayd ibn Dathinna radhiyallahu anhu, before he was killed, before he was shaheed, Abu Sufyan, so they tied him up basically, and they were beating him, they were, you know, torturing him, and stuff. And Abu Sufyan came, and he says to him, "Ya unshidukallah, ya Zayd, I ask you, Zayd, by Allah." He says, "Atuhibbu anna Muhammadan indana al-an fi makanik nadribu unaqa wa annaka fi ahlik?" Do you wish that the Prophet ﷺ was here in your spot? That, you know, he's getting beaten, he's getting tortured and everything, and he knows he's about to get killed. So he says that, would you wish that the Prophet ﷺ was in your spot right now, and we would kill him instead of you? Would you want this? And you're safe and sound with your family. You're sitting in your ahl, sitting with your family safe and sound. So Zayd Ramadan responded, he said, "Wallahi, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ma uhibbu anna Muhammadan sallallahu alayhi wa sallam al-an fi makani." الذي هو فيه تصيبه شوكة تؤذي. He says, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I don't even want a thorn. That I don't even want the Prophet to be where he is right now, and a thorn to prick him. وَأَنِّي جَالِسٌ فِي أَهْلِي. That I would not even want to be in with my family, even a small thorn would prick the Prophet ﷺ, and I wouldn't want that to happen. So he responded in this way, and Abu Sufyan, again, he was not Muslim at this time, he was amazed by this, and he remarked the famous saying that Abu Sufyan said. He said, مَا رَأَيْتُ مِنَ النَّاسِ أَحَدًا يُحِبُّ أَحَدًا كُحُبِّ أَصْحَابِ مُحَمَّدٍ مُحَمَّدًا صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said that I have never seen anyone from the people, from the humans or from anyone. I have never seen anyone. They love anyone else like the Sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ love Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That this is just, it's on another level. Like how could they love him so much? He was amazed to see this. And so Zayd radhiallahu anhu was killed by Nastas, who later actually became Muslim. So he killed Zayd radhiallahu anhu at that moment. And then that Nastas radhiallahu anhu, rahimallahu radhiallahu, I'm not sure if he became Muslim at the time of the Prophet or not, but he became Muslim later on. Now, Khubayb ibn Adi radhiallahu anhu was the only one left. Of those 10 nafar, from those 10 people, the only person remaining was Khubayb ibn Adi radhiallahu anhu. Now he was taken to Bani Nawfal, and they basically imprisoned him. And what they decided to do was they took him as a prisoner. And I'm not sure what exactly the reason was, but maybe someone was traveling on vacation or Allah alam what the reason was. But they actually waited. They kept him under imprisonment for a while, and then the months of the Ashur al-Haram, the sacred months came in, and then they waited after that to kill him. So there was basically he was imprisoned for quite a while. And one of the women who later becomes Muslim, and they say that she was the daughter of Hadith ibn Amr. So Hadith ibn Amr, the one they were seeking revenge for, one of his own daughters later becomes Muslim. Okay, and she was the one, basically they would take turns watching Khubayb, watching the prisoner. Okay, they had him locked up in like a cage or something in their house or maybe behind the house or whatever they had, and they would take turns watching. So the daughter of Hadith, she narrates later on, she says, Wallahi, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ma ra'aytu asiran qat khayran min Khubayb. I have never seen any prisoner better than Khubayb. Now, she's the one, her father was killed by Khubayb. She wants revenge, they want revenge. And later on she says, that I have never seen anyone better than Khubayb. And she says, Wallahi, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قَدْ وَجَدْتُهُ يَوْمًا. I came in one day, and she's watching him. She said, I came in one day, يَأْكُلُ مِنْ قِطْفِ عَنَبْ فِي يَدَهِ وَإِنَّهُ لَمُوثَقٌ فِي الْحَدِيدِ. She says that I came in one day. Remember, you don't feed your prisoners and you treat them in a good way, right? So because you want to kill them, you want to torture them as much as possible. She says, one day I came in and he's tied up, he has chains, and he's sitting there and he's eating grapes. He's eating grapes. So she says that he's tied up, وَمَا بِمَكَّ مِنْ ثَمَرٍ, and there was no fruit in Makkah. So this is the time. There's no fruit in Makkah. It's out of season, basically. And he's in his prison or his cage, and he's eating grapes. So she's saying this. وَكَانَ تُقُولُ إِنَّهُ لَرِزْقٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ رَزَقَهُ خُبَيْبًا رضي الله عنه. So she would say, this is rizq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this rizq and sent him these grapes to eat. And this is similar to, you know, the famous story in the Quran itself, where Prophet Zakaria, when he was taking care of Maryam alayhi salam, and he would go into the mihrab, and remember she would remain in the mihrab, she wouldn't come out. He would go in and he would bring the food for her, and she would be worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala day and night. So he comes in one day, and he finds that she has fruit that's not even in season. She has fruit in her mihrab. He didn't bring it. He's the only one taking care of her. No one else is allowed to go in the room. And she's eating fruit that's not even in season. It's not even the time of that fruit, and she's eating fruit. And he says to her where did you get this from? And she responded by saying that huwa min indillah, inna Allah yarzuku man yasha bi ghairi hisab. Allah SWT gives to whoever he wills without any hisab, without any hisab. So this is a similar incident happened to Khubayb radiallahu anhu. Now one thing, that same daughter of Harith, she narrates, she says that when the time had come, the only request that Khubayb asked for, he said that when the time of my death comes, let me know. Let me know when the time comes, so I'm informed, so I'm basically ready for it. And when the day came, they told him that we're gonna kill you today. And Khubayb radhiyallahu anhu asked for a razor. Now he asked for a razor so he can, clean himself up, his pubic hair and stuff, and he can do this. And we know that it's sunnah. It's against the sunnah to allow more than 40 days to pass without cutting that hair. So Khubayb radhiyallahu anhu, he's not in a position to, use that, but now he knows he's going to die and he's going to be killed, so he wants to be in a state of sunnah. So he basically asks for a razor, and basically she gives him a razor, okay? And this is something like nowadays, in the last 10 days, those who were doing qurbani, they're not allowed to cut your hair and nails. And Mufti Taqi Usmani, Hafidhullah, and others, ulama, they say, basically, because some people ask, they say, I forgot to cut my hair before the 10 days started, what can I do now? And the same response, like Mufti Taqi Usmani, Hafidhullah, said, he said that if it's been more than 40 days, and you have the pubic hair that's growing, then you have to cut it. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to do qurbani, I'm going to wait, because you're going against the sunnah. So to follow one sunnah going against another sunnah, that's not right. So basically, he says that you should. So anyways, Khubayb radhiyallahu anhu was given this razor, and this lady, she had a small baby, okay? She had a child that goes into the cage or goes into the room where Khubayb radhiyallahu anhu was, and he's sitting right next to Khubayb. And she says that I realized later that, I gave him a razor, and where's my child? So she's looking for her child, and she finds her child sitting right next to this prisoner. And he's on death row. He's about to be killed that day. So in our thinking, in her thinking, what is he going to do? He's going to try to take revenge as much as he can. He's going to take this little baby, and he's going to slaughter it. And he has a razor. And she narrates, she says, فَوَجَّدْتُهُ مُجْلِسَهُ عَلَى فَقِذِي. He says that I saw that Khubayb had placed my child on his lap. So he's holding my child in one hand, while Musa biyadi. And in the other hand, he has the razor. Okay, so he has a razor in one hand and he has a child in another. And she says, فَفَزِعْتُ. And where's Hasib? He asked me that word yesterday, right? فَزِعَ يَفْزَعُ. So فَزِعْتُ. She says that I became alarmed. Okay? She says, I became alarmed and shocked that he's going to kill my kid. He's going to just slaughter him because we're about to kill him, and just out of spite or out of revenge, he's going to do it. So she became alarmed. فَزْعَةً عَرَفَهَا خُبَيْب. So she says that فَزِعْتُهُ فَزْعَةً, that I became so afraid and so alarmed, like shocked, that she had this look on her face of fear, full of fear, that Khubayb radhiyallahu anhu saw in my face how afraid I was. And he understood what I'm thinking. He understood that I'm afraid that he's gonna kill the child. So Khubayb radhiyallahu anhu says, تَخْشَيْنَ أَنْ أَقْتُلَ, that you are afraid, you think that I'm gonna kill him. You think I'm gonna kill this child? He says, مَا كُنْتُ لِأَفْعَلَ ذَلِكَ. He says that I would never do this. And this is again for the Muslims. Muslims do not kill innocent people. We are not terrorists. We don't kill innocent children. We don't kill old people. We don't kill women. We don't even cut down trees in war. Okay? So this is something we need to understand when these lies and these things are given against us, that this is not part of Islam. Now, he could have easily killed that child and said, this is for Asim radhiallahu anhu and his companions. This is for Zayd ibn Dathinna radhiallahu anhu. This is for Abdullah ibn Tariq radhiallahu anhu. And said, I'm taking revenge. This is for my life. You guys think you can just kill me and I'm not going to do anything? I'm just going to kill as many as I can of you, from even if it's a child. He could have said that, right? He could have done that. But this is against the tenets of Islam. So he says that I would never do this. Now, Khubayb, what they did was, and he's actually the first one to be crucified and killed on a cross, for a shaheed on a cross. So what they did was they took a tree, they made a cross out of it, and they basically set it up in Tan'im. Tan'im is where? Where is Tan'im? Famous place. There's a masjid there. It's in Mecca, and there's a masjid, famous masjid there. What's the name of the masjid? Come on, guys. You do Umrah from there. Or the people of Mecca do. Masjid Aisha, radhiallahu anha. Yes, Tan'im. Okay? So where the people of Mecca, if they want to do Umrah, they don't go to Dhul Hulayfa in Medina, they don't go to Taif, or they go to other places to do Ihram. They go right outside of Mecca, the boundaries of the Hudud of Mecca, and this is where Masjid Aisha is, Tan'im, and they go, they do Ihram. And if you did Umrah and you want to do another Umrah, you can go, you take your Ihram, you go to Tan'im, and you can do your Niyyah of Ihram and come back and do another Umrah from there. Okay, so that's Tan'im. So what they did was they set up a place, and maybe one of the reasons is that that's outside the boundaries of Mecca. So they wanted to kill him outside. Maybe out of respect for the boundary of the Haram. But they took him outside to Tan'im, and they hung him up on the cross. And what they did, they started cutting up his body in pieces. They started cutting away from his body, stabbing him, cutting him, slapping him, beating him. Okay, while he's tied up like this. And when he was about to be killed, Khubayb, he was asked, do you have any last requests? He says, I have one request. Can you allow me, just give me a time to do two rak'at of prayers. Let me do two rak'at of prayers. And he is actually awwalu man sanna hadha. So the first one to ever ask to do two rak'ah before they're about to be killed is Khubayb. He's the one who started this practice, the sunnah, you could say. Okay, so he started this, and basically he says that, let me do two rak'ah. He went, did wudu. They allowed him, and they're all watching. They're all gathered. The people of Makkah are gathered to watch him, or to kill him, right? To watch him die. So they're watching him, and he does two rak'ah of prayer, and he does it really quickly. Two rak'ah of prayer, really quickly. Okay, and he turns to them and he says to them in a loud voice, he says, لولا أن تظنوا أن ما بي جزع لطولتها. He says that if it wasn't the fact that you would think I'm afraid of death and that's why I'm prolonging my prayer, I would have prolonged it. Meaning that I did a quick prayer so that you don't think I'm scared. I'm not scared of death. I'm ready to die. But just because of that, I did not prolong my prayer. And then he made a dua. So he's tied up again, he's put up again on the cross, and he did dua against them. He says, Allahumma ahsihim adada waqtulhum badada wa la tughadir minhum ahada. So he makes this dua against them, that, oh Allah, you know each and every one of these people who is present here. Basically take revenge, kill them all, don't even leave one of them to live. So he made this dua against them, but we know that a lot of them did actually become Muslim later on. It was in their nasib, it was in their qisma, their fate that they became Muslim later on. So they were not affected by this dua. But this is again, you're making a dua, you're about to be killed, so he made a dua against them. And he, after making this dua against them, he started reciting poetry. And this is again, this is a proof of the strength of the iman of the sahaba, that you're at a place where you're about to die, and you're about to be killed, and you're able to be, you're so relaxed that you started making up poetry on the spot, and you're reciting this poetry. So he says, مَا أُبَالِ حِينَ أُقْتَلُ مُسْلِمًا عَلَىٰ أَيِّ شِقٍ كَانَ لِلَّهِ عَلَىٰ أَيِّ شِقٍ كَانَ لِلَّهِ مَصْرَعِي وَذَلِكَ فِي ذَاتِ الْإِلَهِ وَإِنْ يَشَأْ يُبَارِكْ عَلَىٰ أَوْصَالِ شِلْوٍ مُمَزَّعِي. So he says, I don't care if I am killed as a Muslim. Meaning that I'm being killed, I don't care if they kill me because I am dying in a state of iman. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us iman before we die, inshallah. So he says that I don't care if they're killing me because I'm going to die as a Muslim, inshallah. On any side of my body, I may be killed in Allah's cause. Meaning that they can cut me up, they can do whatever they want to my body, and whatever way I die and fall or whatever they can do, but I will die in the path of Allah, in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For that is for the sake of Allah's very self. Meaning that I am, inshallah, I'm doing this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So basically I don't care. And if he will, he will bestow his blessings upon the torn pieces of my body. So this is something, it's not something he was practicing or something someone else wrote and he memorized it. He said it, fil badi', he did it right then on the spot. He just started saying this poetry and right before he dies. Now, as they continue to torture him, as he's in that state, and Urwa ibn Harith, so this is the son of Harith, the one who was killed and the one they're seeking revenge for. So he comes and he poses the same question that Abu Sufyan posed to Zayd radiallahu anhu. He says to him, "Atuhibbu anna Muhammadan makanak?" Do you wish that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in your spot right now? And basically that you would be safe and sound, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they're trying to basically, they want to take his iman away. That's what they want, right? That's what the kuffar want from us. They kill us, they do things to Muslims, they torture, they do all the dhulm they do. But the main thing is that they are jealous of our iman, and they don't want us to die as Muslims. They don't want to have to have that satisfaction of dying as a Muslim. So they said that, do you want that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in your spot right now? And Khubayb radhan responds. Again, Khubayb radhan was not there at the death of Zayd radhiallahu anhu. He did not see, did not hear what happened to Zayd radhiallahu anhu. And no one came and informed him, guess what? This is what he said before he died. And this is what he was asked before he died. But this is again from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was asked the same question and he responded in almost exactly the same way. He says, "La wallahi, I swear by Allah, no, I do not want the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be in my spot. Ma uhibbu an yufdiyani bi shawkatin fi qadami." Even if there was agreement that was being made that I am saved, meaning that you leave me alone, you free me and you send me back to Medina, and one thorn pricks the Prophet ﷺ's foot, I would not agree to that. One thorn pricking the Prophet ﷺ in the foot, I would not be satisfied with that if I can go freely. So this is amazing that, you know, they did this, and then they, in their anger, they started stabbing him and torturing him even more, and then with spears and then they crucified him after that. One thing that I didn't mention, just before his death, just before the last blow and just before his ruh was taken from his body from the angel of death, Khubayb radhan, he says, Allahumma, makes a dua, he says, "Oh Allah, Allahumma inni la ara illa wajha adu." He says, all I see around me are the faces of the enemies watching. Remember, they're all watching, they're all eyes on Khubayb, watching him die. And he says, all I see are the faces of my enemy. Allahumma innahu laysa hahuna ahadun yuballighu rasulak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as-salam anni. There is no one here, there is no one present here who can go and say my salam and take my salam to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Faballighu anta anni as-salam. So he said, "Oh Allah, so you go and please give the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Oh Allah, you give the salam, my salam to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sitting about 400 kilometers away in Medina Munawwara, he received wahi right then. He's been given wahi while Khubayb radhan was in this state, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, falamma surriya an. So the Prophet ﷺ went into a state of wahi, when wahi was nuzul, the state that he would go into, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then when he woke up from that state, he says, "Wa alayka as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh." So he says, basically responding to Khubayb radhan, he says, "Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh." And he says, "Hada Jibril yuqri'uni as-salam min Khubayb. Khubaybun qatalathu Quraysh." So the Prophet ﷺ informs the Sahaba, he says, "This is Jibreel alayhi salam, he just came to me and he gave me the salam of Khubayb and Quraysh radhiallahu anhu," and Khubayb was killed and martyred by the Quraysh. Now, one thing after the Khubayb radhiallahu anhu was shaheed in this way, we know that there's a nickname that he was given. So in the Battle of Uhud, there was Hanzala Radhalan, Ibn Abi Amir Radhalan. He was given a nickname. Anybody remember what was the nickname he was given? Barakallahu Fik. Ghasil al-Malaika. He was the one who was washed by the angels, right? Khubayb Radhalan, the nickname that he was given, Bali'ul Ard. He was given the nickname Bali'ul Ard, the one that was swallowed up by the earth. And basically what they did was they left his body up there in the scorching sun, in the hot sun. They left his body in Tan'im, hung up there, and they all went home. They went back to Mecca. And his body is basically left there. And the Prophet ﷺ sent Al-Miqdad Radhiyallahu anhu and Zubair Radhiyallahu anhu, these two Sahaba. They were excellent horsemen. They were sent from Medina to go and retrieve the body of Khubayb. So they went to Mecca, excuse me, to retrieve the body of Khubayb Radhiyallahu anhu, and so they can give him a proper janazah and burial and whatnot. So when the Quraysh found out that they had come and they were basically untying his body, taking his body down, they sent a force out to go and attack these two Sahaba, so that they won't be able to take the body. So they start chasing after them, and Zubair radhiallahu anhu had the body on his horse with him, and as he was galloping away, with the weight and stuff, and he was basically forced to basically drop the body of Khubayb radhiallahu anhu. He's not going to be able to run away because of the weight, and they're chasing after him, so he had to drop the body of Khubayb. The body of Khubayb radhiallahu anhu drops on the earth, and immediately the earth opens up, and Khubayb radhiallahu anhu's body is swallowed up by the earth, and basically it's nowhere to be seen. So meaning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the proper burial to Khubayb radhiallahu anhu. One other thing I just want to mention, inshallah, before I end, I know I'm going over the time, that in relation to the Khubayb radhiallahu anhu's death, there was a man by the name of Sa'id ibn Amr radhiallahu anhu. He was actually a young child when Khubayb radhiallahu anhu was being tortured and killed, and he was there present at the death of Khubayb radhiallahu anhu. So he's watching this. He's a young child and he's watching this. He's watching what they're saying. He's listening to what they're saying and what Khubayb radhiallahu anhu is saying, and he was present there. And later on, when he becomes Muslim, and he become in the time of Umar radhiallahu anhu, Umar ibn Khattab radhiallahu anhu, when he was Khalifa, he appoints Sa'id ibn Amr radhiallahu anhu as a governor of a place called Amessa in Syria, in Sham. So he's in one of these cities. He's appointed the governor there. And when he's he was a very pious man. Sa'id radhiallahu anhu was a very pious man, and he basically Umar radhiallahu anhu, that's why he appointed him. He would only appoint those that he would trust, those who were muttaqi, those who were pious, and he trusted him, and he knew he was a good man, so he sent him. Now Umar radhiallahu anhu was very particular. He would go and he would check up on his people, the ones that he had sent as an Amir or governor, and he would check up on them and make sure that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, and that the people are happy with them and there's no complaints. So he actually goes to Sham and he asks the people, what do you think of your Amir? What do you think about Sa'id ibn Amr radhiallahu anhu? And they respond, they said, we have four complaints about him. We have four complaints. Otherwise, he's a good man, he's a good person, but we have four complaints against Sa'id ibn Amr radhiyallahu anhu. And he says to him that, okay, what are these complaints? And basically he asks Sa'id radhiyallahu anhu to come in the presence of the people so he can answer them and find out what's going on, what's these complaints. So he comes, and the people were asked by Umar radhiyallahu anhu, what are these four complaints? You know, what's wrong? And they said that the first complaint is that he comes out of his house very late in the morning. Okay, so in the morning he comes out very late. Basically, you know, he sleeps in, or we don't know what he's doing. He comes out late in the morning. And Umar radhiyallahu anhu asked Sa'id radhiyallahu anhu that, can you explain this? Why do you come out late in the morning? He says that we have no servant. I don't have a servant. And remember, again, he's the governor. Okay, he could easily get a servant. But this is how much taqwa that the Sahaba had, and how simple they were, that they wouldn't want this luxurious lifestyle for themselves while their people are living, or even some of their people are living in poverty. So he said that we don't have any servant. Me and my wife. That's all. Yeah, it's just me and my wife. So in the morning after we do Fajr, we read some Quran, and then I help my wife cook the meals, and that takes some time. It takes time, and clean up the house and whatnot. So it takes time, so that's why I come out late in the morning. So Umar then says, okay, that's a reasonable answer. And then what's the second complaint? So second complaint, they say that at night, he does not attend to anyone. He does not answer us. If we go to his house, knock on the door, he doesn't respond. He doesn't open his door. He doesn't come out at night. And this is one of the things that imams will tell you sometimes. Imam Sohail, you can ask, or even, you know, when I was imam in Bloomington and stuff, and other imams, sometimes you'll get calls 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, weird questions. Sometimes they're legitimate, you know, husband-wife problems or something else, whatever, but you have people coming to you at night. So they said that the second complaint is that when we come to him at night, he does not attend to anyone. And Sa'id was asked by Umar, can you explain what's the response to this? And he said that I have reserved the day for the people to attend to their problems. I'm their governor and I attend to their problems. But the night is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My night is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says that as I attend to God, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during the night, I cannot attend to any person while I am attending to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So meaning while I'm praying, I'm not going to attend to anyone else. So that's basically, and this thing very important for us to understand, you know, the complaints that we all get from families and children, for example, and stuff, our own families and children I'm talking about, is they tell us, like, if we're on the phone all day, or we're spending time, a lot of times and stuff like that, and they get annoyed, and that's right, you know, you give time to them, and then at night we should give more time, do pray tahajjud, and, you know, do adhkar, and read Quran, and that kind of stuff, instead of wasting time on the social media and this kind of stuff. So this is the second complaint, and it was answered. The third complaint. So the third complaint is that once a month, he would come out of his house very late in the afternoon. So once a month, he comes out very late in the afternoon. And I'm not sure exactly if this is once a month or once a week. But basically, he would come out late in the afternoon. And Sa'id Radhan was asked about this. He said that I only have one change of clothes with me. I only have one pair of clothes. Okay, so he says that once a week or once a month, I wash these clothes myself. Okay, and he says that while there takes time to wash them and dry them, I have to wait. And when they're dry, then I put them back on and I come out. So it takes time. I have to remain in my house. I don't even have enough clothes to wear while my other pair of clothes is being washed. So this is why I'm held up in the afternoon. So again, Umar then says that's reasonable. And what's the fourth complaint? And they say that Sa'id Radhan, sometimes he falls into fits of unconsciousness. Meaning he falls down unconscious, just he's in the masjid, or he's walking or something, or we're talking to him, and he'll just all of a sudden blank out and he'll fall down unconscious. And we're like, what is this? What's going on? Like, you know, what's wrong with him, basically? And Sa'id Radhan was asked about this, and he said that in Makkah, he had witnessed how they had killed Khubayb Radhan, how he converted, he was a convert to Islam and stuff, and he had been killed, and how this convert to Islam, the Khubayb Radhan, was such a strong Sahabi that, you know, he was tortured to death, and what they asked him and what they said to him and the remarks about the Prophet ﷺ being in his makan and all that stuff, you know, that basically they offered him safety and wealth and to be free if the Prophet ﷺ was in his place, like if they would do that. And he said that I would not want anything. I would not want anything like this to happen. So he says that this had an effect on me. And I was not Muslim at that time, but he said that I basically, you know, that had a really huge effect on me. And basically, I whenever I think about that, and I think about what Khubayb Radhan said, and the love that he had for the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I'm overwhelmed, and I fall down unconscious because of the fear. And not only that, because of the dua that he made also. So he says this, and Umar Radhan dismissed the complaints, and he says that basically, that you guys owe him an apology because of this. What you have complained against him has no base. So they all understood that Sa'id Radhan has a response for that, and there's nothing against him for that. So they asked for apology from him. So we'll stop there, inshallah. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifoon. Wassalamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Amen.